Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll look at first 10 verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our nation celebrated Thanksgiving Day this past Thursday, and no doubt many of us left the table with full tummies, but still an appetite for the material things to come. In the hours before sunrise, thousands would line up to their favorite store to snipe and snatch that door-busting item. Well, at least that's the way it used to be. But Saturday's headlines read, Black Friday, not what it used to be. Stampedes of the past appear to be lessening. Out of stock items due to supply crunches, higher prices for gas and food, and labor shortages, and then there are, of course, those cyber sales, have taken the body mass and the walking over each other out of the equation. No more stepping on someone's head to grab that last state-of-the-art smart TV. Ironically, more people stayed home enjoying the bountiful feast, at least that's what was reported in the news, that often accompanies the Thanksgiving holiday, sticking around with family and being thankful. But what is the good for which we, as God's chosen people, should be thankful? In our scripture text that we read, we find a critical present progressive verb form in our English text. Is bringing. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And that good land is defined in part by what food it produces and by what is then prepared and served on the tables of God's people. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. On our table this past Thursday, my daughter had prepared at her house so many delicious courses that my wife and I became conflicted in what to take given the limited space on the plate. Of course, we could eat quickly and put some more things on that plate. All of us who had gathered on the table became quite full. full of God's wonderful provision, full of God's blessings. In our text, prior to turning the reins of leadership over to Joshua, Moses is preaching to the people of God about their provider. Their provider. And he is wanting them never to lose sight of that as they become healthy and wealthy in the land that God is giving them. You shall eat and become full because God is bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that is a foretaste of the heavenly pastures that will forever quench our appetites and our thirst, because there we will be fully satisfied. This passage, beloved, is an outworking of God's covenantal provision. The Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who produces. The Lord is the one who plans. And those are our three points this morning. Starting with providing, that glorious provision. Beloved, verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. That's how this text begins in verse 1. In verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. So we see some terms of the covenant going on here. By obeying God's commands, the people separate themselves from the other nations in their distinction as God's holy people. And from that faithful distinction, from walking in his ways and by fearing him, they are blessed. We are blessed. Moses reinforces that by reminding people of their history. So he makes his proclamation, who God is and that we are to obey, and then he gives them a little bit of the historical background. And he humbled you, in verses 3 and 4, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. That's the historical background. And then there's a bit more here. Moses addresses God as their father. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. See, there's a special connection, a covenantal connection between God and the people. Obey and be blessed, even in discipline. This is, however, not a rags-to-riches story, as some make it out to be, but a redemptive episode that positively demonstrates the steadfast love and grace of the one only living and true God towards his people. And the evidence of that is a land that produces food, or real life, by the word of God. God is the provider. Let's not lose sight of that. He was then, he is today. He is your provider. And Moses admonishes the people, do not forget that by failing to obey him and turning to that which profanes him. As God was the provider then, so Christ for us today provides us with a much better provision. It's a spiritual bounty. Who is that living bread from which we partake? The Word and the Sacrament. Years ago, an economist said, the real hope of Thanksgiving holiday is the consumeristic appetite of the American people that strengthens a free market society. That's the hope for our country. No, it isn't. Properly, the church does not and should not recognize this American holiday as a sanctioned holy day in any fabricated liturgical calendar. But as the church is situated in time and place when and where this holiday is celebrated, it is proper to respond biblically to the notion of giving thanks. And what better way of responding now and every day than pointing to the provider and thanking him for the physical and spiritual sustenance. So the real hope of Thanksgiving Day or any other day is not the consumeristic appetite that spurs the economy, but it rests in him. And we Christians might find that to be an obvious point, right? But then how did the people of God lose sight of that and start looking at the work of their hands as that which is bringing in the prosperity? The Thanksgiving holiday ought properly to be considered a time of sober reflection, a time in which we don't look at our hands as the sole means of our health and wealth, but that we look above. Beloved, be reminded that your membership in the household of God and all the benefits which flow from that are not because of your own doing. Moses, he cared for the people, and he wanted the people to know this. They grumbled against the providence of God because they did not get all the eats they wanted. As you know, once they got all the bread there, they were a little bit upset with that, and they went, "We want meat!" Oh, wasn't it wonderful back in the days of Egypt, the leeks and then the garlic and all those wonderful things? Can you imagine Moses? Oh, the stubborn and stiff-necked people, do they not remember? Have they forgotten that they were slaves, that they were miserable then and there? When they balked at the authority of Moses, they were essentially demanding from God on the basis of their own fists. Because recall, Moses was the mouthpiece for God. And so when they were going against Moses, they were going against God. And what did they receive for their complaints? But 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But in God's charity, they move forward now to the land sworn to their forefathers. And the lesson is quite simple, beloved. If you think that comfort, peace, and prosperity originate in you, then you shall lose it all, every bit of it. And eventually, Israel did. She lost it all. She was scattered in exile. Families were broken up. Whatever material things they had, it was divided, the spoils from these marauding nations. They lost everything. Years ago in a super discount store where, you might recall, a man was trampled to death on Black Friday, people had waited in line, thought they had the right to push forward and grab even at the expense of human life. They would just use a man's head as a step forward toward that which they were coveting, that which they were pursuing. And really, that tragedy just illustrates the pervasive worldview of our society. I believe I should get what's coming to me. Not a truer thing can be said to those outside of Christ. You will get what's coming to you. Thanks be to God that we don't have coming to us what we deserve. But not only is God the provider of grace, the unmerited favor that physically and spiritually sustains us, he's also the producer. And that's our second point. The clothes that Israel wore did not tatter and become rags. And remember, they were wandering in the desert. They didn't have a super discount store to go to and get some new clothes, some new threads. But their clothes did not tatter. How does that happen? By the providence of God. And their feet were protected from swelling up. All of that wandering, days and days and days of wandering, you would think that their feet would swell up. No, their feet did not swell up. How does that happen? By the God who produces. Manna came from heaven. But more than that, God produced for them that which eternally sustains. Not just physically, not just temporarily sustains, but eternally, permanently sustains the living Word of God. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, and God produced that word for them then. And God produced that word for us. And we're coming upon that season when we celebrate the birth of the God-man, the Word incarnate, known as Jesus Christ. God produced the means of salvation. Not only does He provide as a covenantal God, but He produces. Now, He did not create the Son, as some heresies would allege, as if there was ever a time when the Son was not, and then He produced a mini-me of Himself. God thought, well, you know what, we have to save these people, so I'm just going to produce something like myself. No. No. God, Jesus Christ, was always God, always existed. But our Lord does have a starting point in His humanity. And that is crucial to the salvation plan that God produced for a people He would call His own. Thus those familiar words from Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. The plan of salvation is divine. A divine production that only comes from the Father, lived out only by the Son, and applied only by the Spirit. Do you see the beautiful triune activity in all of this? It comes from the Father, lived out by the Son, applied by the Spirit. And this plan is foreshadowed in our text. Look again at verses 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vine and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. You shall eat and be full. This earthly diet points to the heavenly feast we have in Christ. If we reduce this to just a physical means, we have nothing. If all that was promised to the Israelites were daily meals and a nice backyard, what would they have that would be different from any other nation? Apart from God's word, there is no breath of life. Now, Israel, we know, well, she would test up the propositions and become like her neighbors and even molest herself in the pursuit of alien gods. She did exactly the opposite of what Moses instructed her to do. She would look to the east, to the west, and see these other gods and think, I want those. I want to worship. I want to fall prostrate toward them. I want to sacrifice my sons to them. Are you kidding me? And it would not be long after she settled into the good land that she would forsake her covenantal God, dismiss previous history, and forge ahead in her desire to be like the rest of the world. Isn't like the church? How can we be more attractive to the world? What can we do to change our dogma to be more inclusive? You're not supposed to be inclusive. Not in that way. You're supposed to preach the word. You're supposed to invite. You're supposed to offer that which is good and noble and true. But you don't change your doctrine. You don't pervert the word toward that end. What Israel failed to see was that God who produces the living bread or provides the living bread, produces the means of salvation, is the same God who plans for her preservation and perpetual wealth. And that's our concluding point. Again, we have a God who provides, a God who produces, and a God who plans. Verse 1 again. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. By obeying the commands of God, we distinguish ourselves to be sure, but we also find protection from the forces of evil. And we just read from our catechism lesson a little bit about that, didn't we? That we should be combating the forces of the evil one. Well, how do you do that? Where do you go to do that? You go to God's word and you obey his commands. Israel's preservation would depend on her keeping God's commands. It's not all that difficult. Obey and live. Obey and live. Obey and multiply. Now, obedience to the law does not justify. But if you are justified, saved by God, serve that living bread of Christ, then you will in gratitude strive to obey the commands of God. Yes, you will do that. Again, in Israel's pursuit to be like her neighbors, she turned away from God's statutes. And in doing so, she turned away from God, that is, she refused the bread that gives life. And what is so tragically ironic, beloved, ironic with Israel, is in her forgetting her true liberator, the one who took her out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage, in her new land of liberty. What does she do? She puts on the shackles of the world. She puts on the ankle bracelets of misery and the cuffs of self-righteousness. She goes back to her bondage. And later her citizens are forcefully removed from their homes and deported to countries of desolation. Oh, friends, what caused her desolation, her disobedience, would become. And what greater cost it would take for Redeemer to come and rescue the remnant. Beloved, God provides the living word. He produced the only means of salvation, the giving of his son, and he planned for your preserving. He didn't just save you and say, okay, good luck to you. My work is done. His plan is for you to conform after the son, and he's giving you his spirit and his word toward that. And this is why verses 1 and 6 are so critically important. For if you are not keeping the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him, then you are attempting to make your own provision. You are attempting to produce your own salvation, and you are living according to your own plan, as if you were God. All of which is vanity. All of which will consume you and leave you utterly destitute. If you don't believe that, then just go to God's word and see what happens to a people who disobey God. The world feasts on her own carnality. And when she becomes full of herself, all she does is make room. She vomits to make room for more consuming, more carnality. It's a horrific cycle. She will never be satisfied. Anyone who is outside of Christ, who even remotely pretends to be happy, is not happy, is not satisfied. That person just holds all that in unrighteousness and feigns happiness. But when the child of God partakes of Christ, he, she becomes full of that living bread. That person does not sit back on that lazy boy complaining of an upset stomach. No, that child of gratitude, the child of God out of gratitude, holds every thought, every word, and every deed captive to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point with Israel. In the end, she was not thankful for her deliverance. She refused God. She refused Christ. And she gave herself over to the enemy. What does this say about a society that storms a store in the wee hours of the morning to grab a high-tech TV at a reduced shekel? And don't get me wrong, we all like a good bargain, don't we? We all like a good sale. But would you bargain away your salvation for a piece of the world? Would you? Israel did. Would you? Does a church today bargain with the world? For what or whom are you really thankful? Our text this morning is more than history. It's more than foreshadowing. It's also a warning for us. We who have come into the land of paradise, even on this side of his kingdom, that is the spiritual land of our Savior, must heed the warning, beloved. We must keep ourselves away from the world, keep his commands, and not lose sight of the real possession that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the battle plan of the devil. What can I do to get your eyes off of him? What can I do to create chaos in your life? What can I do in the church to create some disruption where saints turn on each other and jeopardize the spiritual life of that congregation? That's what's going on today. In your hold of true spiritual treasure, you show your gratitude to the Heavenly Father, who provided and produced and plans for your well-being. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Indeed, you shall eat the living bread and thank the Father, and he has given you his Son. What better possession do you have? Let's pray.